About 7 or 8 years ago, I had the opportunity to visit with my mom before she passed away. And, you know, two things happened on that day that happened every time that I visited her. Now, you'd have to know my mom to really appreciate these two things. My mom was from down south, and she was an incredible southern cook. You know, I grew up with that what they call comfort food. That was just dinner for me, and that's been an ongoing consequence in my life. But I walked in to see her, and she was facing some surgery, and she had some circulation problems with her legs, and it was a very dangerous surgery, and we knew that. So I visited her at her house, and I walked in, and my mom said something to me that she said every time I walked in to see her. You know what she said? She said, "Have you been losing weight?" Only a mother, you know, only your mom can do something like that. And with a straight face, like she really believed that that was true. And then she did something else for me that day that she did every time I went to visit her and every time I talked with her. She cooked for me. She, you know, "What do you want?" Which is a bad question, you know, because I wanted like 8 things. And even though I started feeling a little guilty, but then I realized that even though it was a struggle for her to stand for any extended time because of the circulation problems, and I said, she really wanted to do that. Because to her, cooking for me was an act of love. It was an act of serving. It was an act of communicating to me that she really loved me and she cared about me and she wanted to take care of me. So for her, cooking, you know, even though it was a difficult thing that time, was really all about, "I love you, I care for you, let me serve you." That's what we're going to be looking at, and that's what we're going to be talking about in John chapter 13 this morning. So if you've got your Bibles, turn with me. And I want to read to you, if you've been around church for a while, a passage of Scripture that's pretty common. I mean, it's not one that you probably, if you've been in church for any length of time, are unfamiliar with. But we want to talk this morning about true servanthood. We want to talk about what serving other people is all about. We're in the middle of this great design series, and we're talking together about serving God and serving other people. And last week I was hopefully dealing a little bit with motivation and vision and things like that. Today what I want to do is I want to kind of get underneath the skin a little bit and talk about why we do what we do. Why do we serve God? Why do we serve other people? And there's no better place to go than John 13, where Jesus is in the process of teaching his disciples what true servanthood is all about. Now, if you're not familiar with the passage of Scripture, what's going on is it's Passover time, which is one of the great religious feasts for the Jewish nation. It's a commemoration. It's a memory of the children of Israel celebrating what God did when he brought them out of slavery in Egypt and was leading them through the wilderness and into the promised land. And so this was one of the great festivals of the year. I mean, you can take Christmas and Thanksgiving and a couple of others and roll them all together. And that's the kind of thought of what is going on. It's a religious and a civil holiday where they're remembering together what God did on behalf of the nation of Israel. And so it's a great celebration, a great feast. They're 3 years into Jesus' ministry now. They're the last week or so of his life. And they're going to leave here and they're going to go to the Garden of Gethsemane. And Jesus is going to be arrested and then they're going to go through the trials. And then you're going to have the crucifixion. So we're at the end of his ministry. And though he has taught them and they have seen the miracles and they have walked with him and they've talked with him and he's equipped them and he's sent them out and they've listened to him preach and they've listened to him teach, I think at this point, they still don't get it. Okay? They haven't really, I mean, they understand intellectually, but it hasn't really transferred from their head down into their heart and down into their hands, because they come together for this great religious feast and they walk into the room and they're having an argument. They're arguing over, you know what they're arguing over? They're arguing over who is the most important. Well, it's the end of Jesus' ministry. Now, what does that mean? I'm not sure they completely understand that, but they're like, well, you know, if he's not going to be in charge, who's going to be in charge? Kurt, you know, I'm Peter, I'm James, you know, I'm John, I'm, you know, who's the most important among us? Who has the right to be the leader? Who has the right to be in charge? Who's going to get the accolades? Who are people going to look at? Who are people going to talk about? Who are people going to? Who's the go-to guy in the room if Jesus isn't going to be here? So they're having this argument among them, and when they show up in the room for the feast, normally you would have a servant, a slave in the household who would welcome the people and who would wash their feet, because sandals or no shoes, and they ate reclining at tables. And so it was common courtesy to simply wash the feet of your guests. Well, they were in a borrowed room. They were in a rented room. There wasn't a servant there. So just picture in your mind, they walk in, they're having this argument over who's going to be the most important, who's going to be in charge, who's the leader here. And they look around, there's no servant here to wash the feet. And you can just see in their mind and watch on their face when they look at one another and they go, Steve, you going to do the honors? I don't think so. I'm not washing your stinking feet. No, I'm not going to do that for you. I mean, we're already having an argument over who's most important. We're already having an argument over who's most significant. We're already having an argument over who's the leader. And by the way, this isn't the first time they've had this argument. It's at least the second time that they've had this argument. They did it a year or two earlier. And Jesus had already told them, listen, it's all about servanthood. It's not about significance. It's not about who's up front. It's not about who's in charge. It's about who you're going to serve. But that's still up here. And it hasn't translated down here yet. So in John chapter 13, Scripture says, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The word means he loved them to the fullest. He loved them completely. He loved them with an absolute expression of his love. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garment and, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. And then he poured water into a basin and he began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? Jesus answered him, what I'm doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand it. Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no share with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. And Jesus said to him, the one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but it's completely clean, and you are clean, but not every one of you. For he knew who was to betray him, and that's why he said, not all of you are clean. When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, do you understand what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, for I am so. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I've given you an example that you also should do just as I've done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Now drop down with me to verse 31. When he had gone out, when Judas had left, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him at once. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I'm going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. The first thing that I want to call to your attention here is this. True service originates in love. We get caught up in the details of the passage. We get caught up in what Jesus is doing. But if you go back to verses 1 and 2, the first thing that you notice is the motivation. The first thing that you notice is why he is doing what he is doing. Now, the feast of Passover was upon them. Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of the world to the Father. Having loved them while he was in the world, having loved them for 3 years, having expressed his love and his care and his concern for them, now he continues. The word means he continues to love them. He continues to serve them. He continues to reach out to them. He continues to put himself at their disposal. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. You see, at this point in his ministry, 3 years into it, they still didn't get it. They're walking into the last time that he is going to spend with them. It is a religious feast. It is a religious holiday. He's been telling them he's going to the cross. And yet, on the way into dinner, you know what he's doing? You know what they're doing? They're fussing and fighting and arguing over who is most important. And they are so proud of themselves and so convinced of their opinion that they're willing to sit down at dinner and no one's going to bend a bit and serve the others. And he's already told them a couple times, the greatest among you is the one who chooses to humbly serve other people. And I'm confident that they could quote the words of the sermon. Okay? But there's a difference between quoting the words of the sermon and living it out in your daily life. And while they can quote the sermon, they're not living the life. And Jesus loves them. And I'm convinced it breaks his heart to see that at this point in his ministry, they didn't get it. See, they understood a lot. They understood the theology probably. They understood the sermons. They had seen the miracles. They had gotten a lot from him over the years. But there's one thing that they had yet to get. They didn't get the heart. They didn't get the heart. They got everything else. And without the heart, they're missing the most important piece. They just didn't get it. It made no sense to them. The second thing that I want you to notice here is that not only does genuine service originate in love, but genuine service to other people and to God is a deliberate choice. It's a choice that you make. See, they walked in and they looked at one another. And they're like, what do you think, Larry? You going to wash the feet? Because I ain't. I'm not doing it. And every one of them is standing his ground. Every one of them is firmly convinced that they're not the lowest one in the room. That they're too good to serve other people that way. And go back and look at the way that John recounts for us what happens here. I mean, he gives it to us in excruciating detail. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper, laid aside his outer garments, took a towel, tied it around his waist. Why couldn't he just go, he washed their feet? I mean, did he have to go into all the details? Why would you do that? Why would you go into, I mean, 7 different specific, relatively unimportant details? I mean, if you're going to wash people's feet, you got to pour the water, you got to have the towel, you got to have all the stuff. Why would you go to that? I thought about that all this week, and I've come up with an idea. Do you ever make a mistake? Do you ever do something just wrong? And you know, you said the wrong thing, or you did the wrong thing, or you made the wrong move, and you realize, and you're embarrassed by what you've done, and you're ashamed by what you've done, and you feel bad about what you've done. So what do you do that night whenever you go home? You relive it, don't you? You turn it over and over and over in your brain. Well, you know, I should have, I could have, if I had it over to do again. You know, and you live those details one at a time. And you say to yourself, you know what, and you over and you peel the onion. You know what I mean by that? You just start at the surface and you just go down and down and down. Listen, here's what I think is going on here. John is embarrassed. He is embarrassed that he sat at that table and let Jesus wash his feet. He is embarrassed by the fact that he was a part of that argument. He is ashamed of the fact that after 3 years, he didn't get it. And over and over and over again in his mind for years, you go back and you read 1st and 2nd and 3rd John. And you know what? 1st and 2nd and 3rd John is full of love one another. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. As the Father has loved you, so you should love one another. The man who says he loves his brother but doesn't live it out is a liar, John says. And the truth is not in him. Over and over and over again, the conclusion that Jesus gave them. Go back, take a look at it. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I've loved you, you should also love one another. By this, all people will know that you're my disciples. John lived that. You want to know why he lived it? Because he was so embarrassed. He was so ashamed of his failure. That over and over and over again, he thought about what he could have done. What he should have done. What he would do if he just had a chance to go back and get it right. See, I don't think Peter was the only one that started to snap in his brain a little bit when all of a sudden he realized what Jesus was going to do. And if you want a picture of humility, and you want a picture of servanthood, you just do this. You just draw that picture, that mental image of Jesus on his hands and knees with Judas' dirty feet in his basin. Moments before he goes out to betray him. Jesus looking in the face of a man that he knows is going to give him up to the Romans to be killed. I wonder what servanthood looks like. I wonder what humility looks like. Put the God of the universe on his knees with a traitor's dirty feet in his hands, and you'll know what servanthood looks like. John lived that story, I think, 1,000 times. Over and over and over again, wishing, praying, God, I wish I had done it right. Why didn't I get it? Why didn't I understand? So he made a deliberate choice not to serve. And after 3 years, Jesus said, okay, guys, I've told you. Now I'm going to show you what true servanthood looks like. So he rose from the table. He stood up. Some of us could do with more standing to serve rather than sitting to listen. Couldn't we? We have equated serving God with listening to someone talk. We're just like the disciples. Listen, serving God is not listening to me talk. It's not appreciating what Bill and the worship team does up here on Sunday morning. There's a whole lot more to it. It's not sitting down. It's standing up. It's doing the kind of things that Jesus did. You lay aside some things. He took off his outer garments because he's going to be crawling around on the floor. They're going to flowing garments. They're going to be hindering him. They're going to be slowing him down. He's rolling up his sleeves. Some of us could do with rolling up our sleeves a little bit, now, couldn't we? Some of it could do with a little bit of preparation. Maybe we need to lay aside some of our pride. Maybe we need to pick up some humility. Maybe there's some things in our life we look at and go, well, I'm not going to do that. I'm too good to do that. Yeah, explain that to Jesus as he crawls around on the floor with people's dirty feet in his hands. Explain to him how good you are and why that is beneath you to serve other people. There is nothing beneath a servant of Jesus Christ. Nothing. I teasingly was with Bill this morning. We were moving tables from one place to the other. And he looked at me and he said, church is not big enough yet, is it? I'm like, no, not big enough. Because he said, you know, people, you know, over the years have said, you know, Dennis, you just want a big church. I don't want just a big church. I just want a church big enough where I don't ever have to move tables and chairs anymore. That's all I want. I just don't want to have to carry tables. I hate carrying tables and chairs. If I had a dollar for every table and chair I've carried in the past 23 years, I would be a wealthy man. And guess what? I walked in this morning and they had 100 people probably over the week who were working on the tables and chairs and being, you know, as anal as I am. I said, didn't like where that table was at. I wanted to move it. So I moved it. And Bill looked at me. He's like, it's not big enough yet. You know, you're gonna move. Tables and chairs. Guess what? It's what you signed up for when you sign up in church. It comes with the territory, my friend. There is nothing beneath a servant of Jesus Christ. A little preparation. He took the towel. He took the water, poured it in the basin. He tied the towel around his waist. Some of us need to prepare ourselves for ministry. We just go, oh, you know, whenever it comes along, I will do it. No. You get yourself ready, and then your opportunity will come. It's what great design is about. It's about learning how God has wired you, learning what your passions are, learning what your gifts are, so that you know what you can do and how God has put you together. John, in excruciating detail, tells us everything that Jesus did. Because you see, serving God and serving people doesn't just happen. It's the result of a deliberate choice that we have to make. When no one else is willing, when no one else is available, when no one else wants to, then's when a true servant steps in. Can I just give you a little piece of advice that I've noticed over the years in churches? The line is not really long for the dirty jobs. The wait isn't long. It's not like there's a whole bunch of people trying to get there ahead of you. So if you want to serve, the opportunity is always there in some form or another. Genuine service originates in love. Jesus, having been with his disciples for 3 years, Scripture says, love them to the bitter end, all the way to the very last moment. He made some deliberate choices. A choice to serve, a choice to prepare, a choice to lay aside some things that were holding him back, and a choice to be willing to do the dirty job that nobody else wanted to do. He made that choice. The third thing that I want you to notice here is that in genuine service, action precedes understanding. Nike got it right in this instance. What do they say? Just do it. See, what we want to do is we want to understand it. Jesus looked at Peter and he said, Peter, do you know what I did? Huh? Do you get it? Do you understand what I did? No, they didn't. They still didn't get it. Because you see, our pattern tends to be, first I want to understand, then I want to have compassion, and then God, once you give me understanding, and once you give me compassion, then I will go serve you. And that's absolutely backwards. You get the understanding, and you get the compassion while you are serving. First comes obedience. Doing what He has called us, doing what He has commanded us to do. Jesus asked them a question. He said, "Do you understand what I've done for you?" The answer was no. So there are three things that are going on here. Number one, He's setting an example for them. That's what He says to them. He explains it to them. Do you understand what's going on? No. He said, "You call me teacher and Lord, you're right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought also to wash one another's feet, for I have given you an example." The word means a living illustration. I've told you and I've told you and I've told you. You can't read my lips anymore. How about I act it out for you? Jesus is going to him, "You guys are a little slow on the uptake. So, okay, we'll do pictures. Let me give you a picture of servanthood." He reminded them of an obligation. I want you to, don't miss this word. You ought to. Verse 13, "You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher," verse 14, "have washed your feet, you also ought to wash." You owe, the word means, a debt. There are times when I serve because I love. There are times that I serve because I have compassion. There are times that I serve simply because I owe it to the one who served me, who bought and paid. I wish I were a better man. I wish that I could say that every time that there is a need, every time there's an opportunity to be at the hospital, every time that there's a funeral, every time that there's a wedding, every time there's a visit or a phone call that needs to be made, that my heart overflowed with spiritual joy. And I said, "Oh, look, another wonderful opportunity to serve people because I love them so much." But if we're going to be honest, there are some days I feel that way. And then there are other days when I'm like, "You got to be kidding me, not again." I would never feel that way about you, I promise. You know what I'm saying? We don't always do it just because, you know, "Oh, I'm such a spiritual giant and I want to." Sometimes I do it because I owe it to my Lord and Savior. Because He went to a cross for me. Because He set an example for me of crawling around on a dirty floor, washing smelly feet. And He said to me, "If I'm going to do it, then you're going to do it too." That's what, Dennis, you signed up for. Okay. I get it. I got the picture. I understand. He set an example for us. He reminded us of the obligation, and He highlights the need for love. Man, there are a lot of dirty feet around us. Aren't there? A lot of dirty hands. A lot of dark hearts that need to be loved, that need to be cleaned, that need to be served. It's everywhere. I mean, if you're a guy, if you're a girl, if you're a man, if you're a woman with a towel and a basin and you're just simply looking for a dirty job, if you're looking for people who need to be loved, people who need to be served, people who need to be cared about, it's a target-rich environment. You know, a genuine servant is never going to run out of opportunities. They're never going to be jobless. There's always going to be something, someone that needs to be served. And it's simply a matter of making a choice to serve them. The last thing that I want to call to your attention here, And I'm not a big guilt guy, okay? And I thought about, is there a positive way to phrase this? maybe I could bury it back earlier in the sermon so I didn't close on this part. Or I debated on it all week, but you know what? If this makes you feel bad, just deal with it. It'll be okay. It'll be over soon. Okay? What can I say? When there is no service in our life, okay? When there's no service in our life, bring that one up for me, Heather. I want to see it. It's the result of a heart problem. Now, we put it off on a lot of other different kinds of things. My schedule is very busy. My commitments are too high. I just haven't found the right place. I don't know how to. Or if you're a brand new Christian, okay, I'm going to give you maybe 6 months to a year to get there, okay? But after that, when you love somebody, you find a way. So if there is no service in your life, if there's no place where you're serving God, if there's no place where you're investing your life, the issue is not a time problem. The issue is not a commitment problem. The issue is not a gift problem. It's not a knowledge problem. It's not an opportunity problem. You don't want to know what the problem is? It's a heart problem. It's a heart problem. We just don't love Him that much. Because when you love somebody, listen, that's the part that I couldn't get away from. I'm sitting at my table and I'm watching my mother as she's cooking for me. She can't even hardly stand. I'm like, Mom, what are you doing? She said, I'm just going to fix you a little something to eat. It's like, Mom, I'm not going to starve today. I'm fine. It wasn't, but you know, it wasn't about the food. You know what it was about? She loved me. She wanted to serve me as an expression of her love. And if we don't have a place to serve, I don't care where it is. I don't care what you're doing. Doesn't the where, the what, the how isn't the important part. But if we can't find a place to serve, if we're not investing our life in serving Jesus and in serving others, it's not a time problem. It's not a commitment problem. It's not a knowledge problem. It's not a gift problem. It's a heart problem. You want to know how I know that? Because there's another instance where somebody else was doing a little foot washing. And Jesus made it oh so painfully clear. If you've got your Bibles, look with me at Luke chapter 7. Begin reading for you down in verse 36. One of the Pharisees asked Jesus to eat with them, and he went into the Pharisee's house and he took his place at the table. Behold, a woman of the city, probably a prostitute, many people believe, who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment, and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she's a sinner. And this is one of the benefits of reading a different translation occasionally. I read it this week and it just stopped me in my tracks. And Jesus answering him said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. You ever had somebody come to you and go, I have something to say to you? That's never a good beginning, is it? That's never a happy life. There's never a happy day in my life when somebody comes and says, I have something to say to you. Listen, if I'm Simon at this point, I'm running for the hills. I don't want Jesus to have something to say to me. Okay? This is going to hurt. When Jesus has something he wants to say, whew. Simon, I have something I want to say to you. And he answered, say it, teacher. A certain moneylender had two debtors. One who owed 500 denarii and the other 50. when they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them would love him more? Simon answered, "The one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt." And he said to him, "You have judged rightly." Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house, and you gave me no water for my feet, but she's wet my feet with her tears, wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she's not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she's anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven." Now listen to me. "For she loved much, but he who is forgiven little loves little." If there's no service in your life, it's not a commitment problem. It's not a knowledge problem. It's not a time problem. It's not a gift problem. It's not an opportunity problem. It's a heart problem. You just don't love him enough. Now, don't get me wrong. Maybe you love church. Maybe you love the people. Maybe you love the music. Maybe you like me. Maybe you like all different kinds of stuff. But you just don't love him. The logic is irrefutable. A new commandment I give you, love one another. If you love me, Jesus said, keep my commandments. The man who says he loves his brother, but doesn't serve him, truth is not in him. He's telling a lie. I'm not a big guilt guy, but that's the inescapable conclusion. Churches are full. I had a conversation with a man who has been serving Jesus for over 50 years. He knows, I had dinner with him like Friday night. He knows like Bill Bright. He was recruited with Campus Crusade by Bill Bright and mentored by him. You can't do much better than that. Bill's guy started it. He knows Schaefer, you know, the big philosopher. He knew everybody for 50 years. And he looked at me at dinner and he said, "Pastor, can you explain to me why our churches are full of people whose life has not been transformed?" Yeah. Not hard. We just don't love him the way that we should. Because when you love somebody, you find a way to serve them. I walked into my mom's house and she looked at me and she said, "You look like you've lost weight. Can I cook you some dinner?" Like, "Mom, you can't even stand." "Oh, it's okay." A couple of weeks from now, here's what I want to leave you with. A couple of weeks from now, we're going to have in this great design process an opportunity for you to look at different areas of service. And on that Sunday morning, we're going to encourage everybody to filter to those doors through the gym. Look at these service opportunities. Talk to the ministry reps. Look at the different ministries and find a place to kind of stick your toe in for an hour and see whether or not it fits. Some of you are already thinking, "You know what? I wonder if there's a way to get, instead of out that door, out that door." If you can, God bless you. Have fun. It's okay. Knock yourself out. But here's what I want you to know. Don't leave and say, "You know what? My schedule is busy. My life is full. I've got too many things to do. My commitments are too high." Just if you choose to go that way, just be honest with yourself. And just go, "I like coming here and I like the people. It's pretty cool. I just don't love him enough to serve him." That's okay. We'll pray that you get there. But if you genuinely love him, then serve him. Don't be like John, sitting there watching, embarrassed and ashamed, because he's on his knees doing something that you're too good to do. Let's pray. God, I thank you this morning for the opportunity that we have to serve you. And Lord, I confess to you that so many times in my life, I wait for someone else to do it. So many times in my life, I know the right thing, I hear the right thing, I see the right thing, and yet I'm just not willing to express my love in a tangible way. God, I pray that you will make me more than I am. Make me into what I should be. By your power and through your grace. God, help us all to grow into what you want us to be. In Jesus' name we pray.